Good morning. My name is Chet. I'm one of the pastors here. Grab your Bibles and go to Philippians chapter 3. If you don't own a Bible or don't have one with you this morning, there should be a blue one in the seat in front of you. It's on page 571. If you don't own a Bible, take that one home with you. We want you to own a Bible. We're working our way through the book of Philippians. When you have children, there are things that you have to warn them about. And then there are things that you don't have to warn them about. There are things that they're naturally scared of. So you may have a kid and you don't really have to warn them about heights because they're afraid of heights. You might be somewhere and there's like a dog pulling against the chain and barking aggressively. You don't have to look at your kid and go, hey, don't pet that dog. Like, they got it. They can tell that that's something they shouldn't mess with. It seems scary. But then there are other things that don't seem dangerous that are, like watch batteries. And the outlets that are against the wall at, you know, infant height for them to mess with. There are certain things, like I've got a son who has an egg allergy, and I've had to take pains to help him understand that there are some things that are dangerous to him. You know, I've had to look at him and be like, oh, is that a cookie? Does it look delicious? Were your little friends eating it? Yeah, that will kill you. You think this is nice? This isn't nice. This is evil. You know, like good parenting stuff. This past week, I handed him some food. He's six. I handed it to him. I said, try this. And he went, does it have egg in it? And I was like, oh, first of all, I should have checked. And I was like, probably not, but let me go look. But well done. Like, he's got it. He understands this. Things that don't seem dangerous can be dangerous. And we've had to use some aggressive language to try to help him understand that because he wasn't going to pick it up on his own. Paul is going to issue an aggressive warning in this text. He's going to put some aggressive language to a warning, and it's to something that actually could seem fine. It's to something that might could creep into how you relate to the Lord, might could creep into your understanding of Christianity, and it could seem okay, and it can be disastrous. And so Paul uses some aggressive language to help warn us and warn the church in Philippi against this. And so let's go. We're in chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. Finally, my brothers. Now, that finally there, just like any good preacher's in conclusion, doesn't really mean finally. It's like one, you know, like the sermon has 3 points, but each point has 3 points, and you just like smuggle them in there. It's like that. When he says finally, really what he means is like to the rest, to this next concept, and he's not really concluding the letter yet. And so he's turning to the next thing. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. That verse 2, look out, to write the same things to you, sorry, the back half of verse 1, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you, is he's going to repeat himself, something he's already told the Philippian church. He's saying, it doesn't bother me to repeat this, and it's good for you to hear it again. That's what he's talking about. But that rejoice in the Lord is not just a throwaway statement. It's the heading for all the stuff we're about to read. He's calling us to joy in Christ. To joy in the Lord, to celebration and rejoicing in the Lord. And that in the Lord is very important. It's not just, hey, rejoice. It's anchored in Jesus. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord. It's a little bit like if your parent had walked in the house and said, hey, you need to celebrate your sister. You need to congratulate her. The thing you say is, why? What? Like you, there's more to this. Like what is it? And he says, rejoice in the Lord. And now he's about to help us see where this joy is found. And one of the things we're going to see is that this joy is actually at risk because he's about to give them a warning. This joy that we have in the Lord is at risk because he says this, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me and is safe for you. Verse 2, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Yeah. If those people exist, let's look out for them. They sound awful. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. That's some aggressive language. And it's also, I told you he was going to give us a warning. But it's a bit jarring where it comes in the text. Rejoice in the Lord. What? Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Hey, we're going to celebrate your sister tonight. Why? What happened? There's a roving band of lunatics murdering people in the city. What? Was she a part of the band? I have so many questions. Did she stop them? So he says, rejoice in the Lord, and then he gives this aggressive warning. So we ought to want to know who these people are. Who are the dogs? Who are the evildoers? Who are those who mutilate the flesh? What is he talking about? Well, his next sentence tells us, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision. And then he goes on to explain how we're the circumcision. But that phrase, for we are the circumcision, is key to understanding who he's talking about. It's odd, but let's focus in on that phrase for a second. For we are the circumcision. It feels like he's all over the place. But if you understand the context, this makes sense. There's also a play on words here in the Greek. Mutilate the flesh is the Greek word katatome, and circumcision is the word peritome. So katatome means to chop up, to mutilate, to chop off. Peritome means circumcision, which is a very delicate form of cutting. Very different from katatome. But what he's saying here is that there are those who are coming along. There was a group of people who were coming to the Christian church and saying that they needed to partake in the Old Testament Jewish rites to belong to Abraham. So that the sign of circumcision was given to Abraham, and that was what marked them as the covenant people. That was what told them they were in. And then they were given the law. To Moses was given the law. And so they had circumcision in the law, and that was what marked them as belonging to God. And so when he says, we're the circumcision, what he's saying is, we're the ones who belong to God. And specifically, those who are coming by and telling you, you need Jesus and circumcision. You need Jesus and to follow the law. You need Jesus and Judaism to be saved. He says, no, they're not in, we're in. What they're doing is a mutilation. It's a katatome, it's not a peritome. It's not bringing you in, it's not helping you belong to God. It's actually messing it up. It's tearing it up. That's what he's communicating. So there was a group of people coming along and saying, yes, you need Jesus, but you also now have to be Jewish. You have to practice the Jewish law. You have to be circumcised. You have to follow the festivals. You have to follow the dietary restrictions. You have to follow the Sabbaths. You have to do all of these things to actually be in. This is something that we see in the book of Acts. It comes before the church and they say, no, that's not how it works. You just need Jesus. So that's the point he's making. When he says, we're the circumcision, he's saying, we're the ones who are in. But he's going to explain what he's talking about here in a second. But when he's saying this, y'all, this still exists. There's still those who will come along and say, you need Jesus and something else. There's actually those who will still say this exact thing. You need Jesus and Judaism. When we were meeting at Glen Forest School and renting space, there was another group there that was meeting called the Gates to Zion. And they had Jesus and they practiced the Jewish festivals and the Jewish Sabbaths, and they had all these Jewish, I don't know if they followed the dietary restrictions, I don't know what they did, but they basically were saying that you needed Jesus plus Judaism. That sort of idea still exists, but it exists in a lot of other ways too. Anything added to Jesus. So this can be Jesus and, but the real ones know, the real ones who are in on it, know that you need Jesus and this sort of political activism. That's the real Christians. Or you need Jesus and this sort of church structure. Jesus and this type of missiology, this type of mission focus, this type of service. You need Jesus and this type of marriage, this type of child raising. You need Jesus and homeschooling. You need Jesus and anything else that adds to it. There's a lady in our community group who's come out of a Mennonite background. And it was Jesus, yes, but you need to be Mennonite. You need to practice it in these ways. And then it becomes more about being Mennonite than about Jesus. It's anything that someone comes along and says, yes, okay, Jesus, sure, but you really need this. You can get on YouTube and you can find all kinds of versions of this message. Yeah, but the real stuff is here. You got to know how to do the Bible math, and then we can figure out when Jesus is coming back. There's secrets hidden here. We got to get in here. The real people know, and they're in on it. What you really need to worry about is this. You got to have this. You got to have this thing. And so it's not you need Jesus. It's you. Oh, yeah, Jesus, but you also really need this. And Paul says, no. And it's tempting. And in some ways, it preys on something that we have, which is this general desire to be in. I don't want to mess this up. I really want to follow Jesus. And when someone comes along and says, you're missing something, you don't want to be missing something. So you say, what is it? And they can make some compelling arguments at times. But y'all, the Bible hasn't set out to trick us and to only let a secret group in. The Bible is very clear. You need Jesus. And that's what Paul says. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That's who's in. That's what Paul says. Not them and their added adherence to the Jewish regulations, but those who worship by the Spirit of God, meaning the Spirit's at work in us. Our service is through His work in us, what He's accomplished and what He's accomplishing in us. It's not through our adherence to the law or our morality. It's something that the Spirit is doing in us. And then it says, and we glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The flesh being ourselves, our ability to be moral. So it's possible, it's your first time hanging out with our church, or the first time you've been around a church in a while, and your general picture of what Christianity is the Bible has some rules, do the rules. You're messed up, get it together. Chip chop. And you'll say things to yourself like, you know, you'll hear people say this all the time, I would come back around church, but I got some stuff I got to straighten out first. Putting some confidence in the flesh, but Paul says that's not who's in. That's not how it works. It's not about putting confidence in flesh. It's glory in Christ. My wife and I won tickets to a Braves game, and we went. We were at the Braves game, and we saw a guy wearing a McHugh jersey. He was sitting in front of us, and he had McHugh on his jersey. Now, if you're not a Braves fan, you don't know who Colin McHugh is. But if you are a Braves fan, you also don't know who Colin McHugh is. You'd have to be like, really, really a Braves fan to know who Colin McHugh is. We just thought, probably that guy's last name. Like, spent some extra money, pretends he's on the team. We're in the middle of the game, and they're struggling, and they swap out pitchers at, like, the third or fourth inning, and they send out Colin McHugh. He's a real person. He's going to come in and pitch one of these, like, middle innings. And when that happens, there's a guy behind us who starts going, hey, McHugh jersey! McHugh jersey, hey you with the McHugh jersey. And finally the guy turns around and he goes, do you know him? And that guy says, yes. Because that's the only person who wants a McHugh jersey. Someone who knows McHugh. They went to school together. So I don't know Colin McHugh, but I did see a guy who does know Colin McHugh one time. What Paul's saying is, when we glory in something, We put the winners on the jersey. We put who we're proud of on the jersey. You'll see Maddox jerseys and Glavin's jerseys and Jones jerseys and Acuna jerseys. You'll see those. But we put who we're proud of. That goes on the jersey. That's the jersey that sells. And what Paul is saying is, it just says Jesus. It doesn't have your last name. It doesn't have your little club. It doesn't have your little bonus thing that you want. It just says Jesus. We glory in Christ, and we put no confidence here. That's the point Paul's getting at. So if you're part of something, if you're listening to some teaching online, if you've been a part of a church, you're coming out of a church, or you're trying right now to figure out what church to belong to, here's the thing I want to help you understand. What are they excited about? What are they proclaiming? What are they pointing you to? And if it's not Jesus, get out. If it's not highlighting His glory and His goodness and His salvation and His hope and His kingship, if it's about something else, if they say, yes, we worship Jesus, but then all they talk to you is about your morality or your ability to do this certain thing or for you to be this type of wife or this type of mother or this type of husband or this type of citizen or this type of whatever, and it's not about Jesus and it's not about His glory, and at the end of the day, when you walk out there, you're going to walk out with some jersey that says something other than Christ, get out. That's what Paul's saying. We put no confidence in the flesh. And then he's going to do something kind of weird. He says, we have no confidence there. And then he says, but I do. Watch. Verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. What? Here's what he's doing. He doesn't want these people coming along to say, well, of course, Paul, of course, Peter doesn't want you to practice Judaism. Peter was awful at it. He was a fisherman. He doesn't know anything. Of course, these ragtag disciples, they're teaching these things, but you need Jesus and you need this extra thing. And Paul says, y'all, I can whip anybody's tail on the court of Judaism. Like, I'm the best Jewish man you could find. That's what Paul's doing. He's about to say, I have more Jewish credentials than they do, and I'm telling you, it's not worth it. That's what he's doing. Here are his Jewish credentials. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. Not late as an adult after I decided to do this. No, I was born Jewish. And I was circumcised on the right day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. If you join Judaism late, you just get to belong to the people of Israel, but you don't have a tribe. He says, I have a tribe. I can trace my lineage back. He says, a Hebrew of Hebrews, which is either restating that he belongs, it's like another way of saying I'm tribe of Benjamin in Israel, so I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. But it's also quite possible what he means is, I speak Hebrew. Because there were a lot of those who were a part of the people of Israel who were in the Hellenistic Roman Empire who only spoke Greek. So he says, I'm a Hebrew. As to the law, a Pharisee. So if you're familiar with the Gospels, the Pharisees are the ones who would call fouls all the time on everybody. They'd walk around and be like, you're doing that wrong. You're not following the rules right. They do this to Jesus all the time and his disciples. It's like anytime Jesus did something, it was like Pharisees appeared out of nowhere and were like, wrong, nonstop. They would tithe out of, Jesus at one point says, you tithe out of your spice rack. Like you take 10%. Like they were really focused on the minutiae of the law, but they had missed the point. He says, I was a Pharisee. I was the best law keeper. I was great at it. As to zeal, was I like a lazy Pharisee? No, I was a persecutor of the church. How many people have you arrested for Judaism? How many executions have you overseen? That's what Paul's saying. I was getting after it. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. I perfectly followed adherence to the law. Now, he doesn't mean righteousness before God. Paul's very clear he didn't have that. What he's saying is, if it's about following these rules, I was great at it. Verse 7. But whatever gain I had, so that's his confidence in the flesh, that's his resume, that's his history. He said, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He said, I realized that all of this just stood in the way of me following Jesus. That if I wanted Jesus, I needed just Jesus. I didn't need a resume. I didn't need something that put glory in me. I needed the glory to be in Christ. And so it's a loss. I got rid of it. It's a waste. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Y'all, Paul says, I had more credentials than they have. I have more credentials than they're trying to give you. And I got rid of it because it stands in the way of Jesus. Either he gets the glory or we do. Jesus doesn't share glory. It's either about his greatness or us. And Paul says, I realized I didn't have greatness. I didn't have goodness. I didn't have anything. So I got rid of it so that I could have Christ and the surpassing worth of knowing him. And Paul has better credentials than you. Both in his Jewish credentials and in his Christian credentials. He's out-Christianed you. If there was a score chart, planted a bunch of churches, suffered for the name of Christ. He listed in other places, beaten, shipwrecked. Like, all these things that are for Christ, all these things that he's done, and Paul doesn't list that as a thing. He just says none of that matters. He actually says it really aggressively. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That word rubbish is well attested to be an expletive in Greek. It also is a technical word that has a right place. That's not an expletive, but it's an aggressive word. And so Paul here is saying it's filth, it's garbage, it's trash, it's the stuff you scrape off your shoe. That's what he's talking about. This word here is an aggressive word. Now, That doesn't give us license to just use whatever words we want to use all the time. There are other places that say, watch how you speak. So Paul's being very pointed and very intentional here. And he's using a word that does have a technically right use, but it's an aggressive word. What Paul says is, my whole resume was garbage. My whole resume needed to be hosed off my boots before I could go inside. Now, I don't know what you think your resume is, but you got to understand it fits in that category. It doesn't hold weight compared to the glory of Christ and his work on our behalf. Now, I think it's helpful for us to try to understand, where can this creep in? Where can it show up that we're actually doing this? And I'm going to try to give us some help with that in a moment, but I want us to see something. Paul says in verse 9, verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him. Paul says, I just want Jesus and I just want to be in him. Positionally, I want to belong to Jesus. There's a mental picture that really helps me with this. It's going to take me a second to make sure we're on the same page. But it's the idea of having a champion in battle. There's some historical attestation to this, that they would have champions who would fight on behalf of their whole army. The biblical picture we have of this, the story that we have, is David and Goliath. Goliath stands and he says he represents the whole Philistine army. He's their champion. And then he says, send forth your champion. Now, Goliath is a giant. He's 10 feet tall. His spear is massive. His shield is massive. Like, he's massive. And he says, send forth your champion. If I win, Philistia wins, and you're our servants. If your champion wins, then Israel wins, and we're your servants. But he's got the whole army in him. He represents the whole thing. And the champion that's going to come forth represents, so you've got two armies encamped, only one champion's coming forward. David comes forward for the Israelites and he wins. But all the hopes and all the glory and all the whole battle rests on, does David accomplish this? That's what Paul's talking about. Paul says, I want to be in Jesus. I want his victory to be my victory. I want him winning to be me winning. I want him, his righteousness to be my righteousness. It's all on Jesus. He gets all the glory. What's at stake here is our joy and Christ's glory. He gets the glory. We get the joy. We get to just stand and watch as he walks towards the battle. And if he wins, we win. Well, Jesus Christ goes to the cross and he takes our punishment and our debt for our sin. And Jesus Christ rises again. Do you know how loud you would have shouted when you saw Goliath fall and David run over and chop his head off and hold it above his hands? Do you know how excited you would be? You hadn't shouted that loud at a baseball game, I'm telling you. You haven't been that excited for your football team. You haven't had a moment like that that you would have been, I mean, I'd have lost my mind. I thought we were going to lose. It didn't look like it was going to work out well. We win! Ha! And I didn't do anything. He did it. Y'all, Jesus goes forward as our champion. And Paul says, I'm in him. His victory is my victory. His win is my win. He's accomplished it. He gets the glory. We get joy because it's not about us. That's what he's pointing out here. That's what he says. I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You don't do work. You trust Jesus. You have faith. And so people will say, okay, so I have to have faith. Like, that's the thing you do. But faith is an anti-work. It's a surrendering. Faith is you not running down the hill, you watching the champion go and trusting that this is going to work. That's faith. So you can't brag about it because it was getting out of the way. You don't boast in front of the Lord. You boast in him. You don't rejoice on your own. You rejoice in him. You don't glory in yourself. You glory in him because he's the one who's gone ahead of us and won for us. That's what Paul's saying. That he has righteousness, but it depends on faith because it depends on Jesus. And it's us just saying, I trust Jesus. So I said I would try to help you figure out, where are you doing this? And this is where I think it's helpful. Some of the things that he said is, we don't glory. We glory in Jesus. We don't put confidence in the flesh. And then it says that it depends on faith. So I would ask you is, what do you have your confidence in and what are you depending on? And one of the best ways to figure that out is, what do you do when you're sad? What do you do when you see your sin? What do you do when you come face to face with the fact that you are inept and unable to accomplish this on your own? Because if what you remind yourself of is in this category, if you say, well, I'm struggling now, but I'm going to get it together. I got a bad resume now, but I'm going to have a better one in the future. Yeah, I'm not doing well, and I fell into sin, but also I've been doing way better. I have been committed to our community group. I've been serving in Kid City. I grew up in the church. If you start listing things to try to help yourself, do I really trust Jesus? And you start saying, well, I've done this and I've done that and I haven't done this. I'm not as bad as those people. You're over here putting confidence in the flesh and you're depending on you. What if in the midst of your sin, you said, but I have a champion, Jesus Christ the righteous. What if you said, Lord, if you don't save me, nobody does. If you don't work in this sin, it doesn't get fixed. If you don't forgive, I'm not forgiven. If it hasn't been accomplished by Jesus, it won't be accomplished. Do you know what that would do to our hearts in those moments? When you feel so down and you feel so unable to accomplish things, and in those moments when you're going, I got to get it together, I got to do better, Lord, I'm such a failure, Lord, I'm so broken. It's not just you hate your sin, but you hate yourself because you think it's about you. But what if in those moments we turn and said, praise Jesus. Do you know how much joy we'd have? This is not about us, but it's about him and his glory and his power and his goodness. It doesn't matter that Goliath's bigger than you and that you would have lost. If we're trusting in what Jesus does, we don't lose. It's not about you. So where do you turn? What do you remind yourself of? How do you encourage yourself? Do you tell yourself, I'm going to get better, I'm going to do it, I'm going to fix it, I'm going to get it going? Do you remind yourself that you've tried hard in the past and you can try hard again? Do you put it in this where you have confidence in the flesh and you're depending on the flesh? And let me ask you something. Are you tired? Are you burdened? Are you overwhelmed? Are you understanding that you're completely insufficient to save yourself? Can I tell you about Jesus? Who rescues and redeems all those who run to him, who gets every ounce of glory, but that we get to rejoice in him, and that if we start doing this, we lose the joy and he loses the glory. Let me tell you something. Following the rules and having to be good is not a rejoicing spot. You can be prideful, so there are times where you can feel good. Some of you right now, you feel good about you following Jesus when you're doing well. This is going really well. But it's just based off of I'm doing really well. I'm behaving so good right now. Whew, I bet God was looking around this morning. He was just like, look at him getting it done. Or you can be exhausted because you're one of the ones who's really trying. You're one of the ones who's really accomplishing things. You're one of the ones who's really putting in effort. And all these other people around you are messing it up. You got a bunch of scrubs in your group. You're the only one who's working. Signed up to bring cheese, didn't bring cheese. Don't they know this meal needs cheese? I'm the only one who really loves Jesus. It's like, what are you doing? You can have pride. You can have despair. But you don't get rejoicing. But over here, you're free. Because he's glorious and he's good and he gets the honor and he gets the praise and you get the joy. Like a child. When Jesus says we have to become like children, I think some of that is that children have no responsibility. They're safe if their parents keep them safe. They're fed if their parents feed them. They just get to bounce around not worrying about anything. I don't bring my boys into the room late at night, sit them down at the table and go, poor boys, I need y'all to help me figure this out. I put them to bed. If they start worrying about stuff, I say, that's above your pay grade. You don't even have a job. Shut up. You're free. Go to bed. They shouldn't be laying in bed stressing out. We get to be free. We get to have joy. We get to rejoice in Jesus. That's what he says. Not that I be found in him, but it's not just that. It says that I may know him. It's not just that we would be in him positionally, but that we would belong to him, that we would know him, that we would love him, that we would cherish him because he's so good. And this makes so much sense, for this is how God wants the world to work. He has not come in and says, I need you to be good enough. I need you to meet the standard. What he did is he came, met the standard for us, and says, I need you to understand how good I am. I need you to find joy in me. I need you to calm down. I need glory. I'm not sharing it with you. You don't get the glory. I do, but you get the joy. I need you to understand how good I am. I need you to participate in my goodness. And that's wonderful. He says that I may know him, that I may participate in him, that I may love him, that I might see how good he is, and the power of his resurrection. Part of the reason why you're exhausted is because you have no power. You cannot raise one single thing from the dead, not even once ever. You have no ability to bring life to your finances, to your attitude, to your relationship, to your marriage. You have no ability to bring life in the midst of your sin and your brokenness. You have no ability, but he has the power of the resurrection at work for those who will follow him. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Listen, there are things that we do because we're Christians. Not things that we do to become Christians. We don't do things to make us some of the good ones, but there are things that we do because we know him and we love him and we follow him. There are evidences of faith. That's what Paul says, that I may share in his sufferings. There are things that we participate in, but he gets the glory, and it's about his name and it's about his goodness. So he says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. By any means possible, may attain the resurrection from the dead, that I might get the victory that he's earned. That I'll participate, I'll follow him, I'll go wherever he goes, I'll get rid of my whole resume so that I might have him, that I might be in him, and that I might get the victory. If your hope is to get good enough to depend on your work and have confidence in the flesh, can I tell you that the gospel is so much better than that? That Jesus is so much better than that. That he will not share glory with you. It is not Jesus and something else. It's not Jesus and your works, Jesus and your behavior, Jesus and your attendance, Jesus and your particular little piece of theology that's the really good stuff that only the super smart people know. It's Jesus. To the glory of Christ, to the praise of his name, it's Jesus. And y'all, you don't want to run down the hill and fight the giant. You've put off making a phone call because it stressed you out. You've lost your mind in traffic or a t-ball game. Completely ceased to be a functioning adult. Just lost your mind. You've had to quit interacting with your own children and go outside and take deep breaths. You've hurt the people around you. You've lied, you've stolen, you've cheated. You've started a diet and it worked until there was food that wasn't on the diet that you wanted to eat near you. Anybody can diet hidden away from all food. It came to the first test. I've done this. I'm a diet. I walk in. Miss Louise is like, I bought donuts. I'm like, well, I'm a diet tomorrow. You don't want it to be about you. You don't want it based off of your goodness and your work and your labor. We want it to be about Jesus, and we want him to get all the glory. And we're going to sing, and we're going to praise his name, and we're going to hold him up, and we're going to tell him, this depends on you. My confidence is in you. My hope is in you. My strength is in you. The power is in you. The glory is in you. And then I get joy and resurrection and victory to the praise of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that the gospel is so good. Help us not to be tricked. Help us not to believe lies. Help us not to listen to evildoers who would mutilate the gospel. But Lord, may we worship by the work of your Spirit. May we boast and glory in Christ. And may we put no confidence in the flesh. And anywhere where we're doing that, anywhere that we've started to hope in ourselves, hope in our work, hope in our achievements, hope in our goodness, hope in our resume, hope in our track record, anywhere where we've been promising you we're going to do better in the future so that we might feel good now, oh Lord, may we have the joy of knowing that you have won. And that you've won on behalf of all those who trust in you. And Lord, may you get all the glory. May it not be about us. May it not be about what we do or how we do it or what we think or how we approach it. But Lord, may we trust you and your work on the cross and your victory in the resurrection so that we might be made whole and we might have joy. In Jesus' name, amen. The band's going to come back up and we're going to sing in a moment and celebrate that he has accomplished this for us. But I want you to take a second. I just want you to ask, Lord, where am I robbing you of glory? Where am I trying to accomplish this on my own? And I want you to say, Lord, I need joy, and I need deliverance, and I need confidence in you, and I need to be dependent on you. So can you do that for a moment? Can you just take a second and ask the Lord to help you see where you're trusting in yourself? Just a moment in prayer where you say, Lord, where am I trusting me? Where am I hoping in me? Some of you have never trusted in Jesus. It all depends on you. Your confidence is in you. Your hope is in you. And you plan to one day stand before Christ and say, I'm good enough. Maybe you have Jesus in there, but it's Jesus and. Jesus tells a parable where he says that on that day, there will be many who will stand before him and say, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we cast out the enemy? Didn't we proclaim? Didn't we do these things? Didn't we have... And all they're doing in that moment, he says, I'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. But what they're doing is saying, look at my resume. Don't you remember your name was there and then I did a bunch of stuff? Don't you remember I said your name and then didn't you see all the stuff I did? And he says, I don't know you. Because that's not how it works. They will stand before him and say, you did it. You got me here. You redeemed me. You're glorious. You're good. I'm in Jesus. I'm going to be found in him, and I'm going to have the power of his resurrection at work that I might have hope. So would you take a moment, if you've never said, Jesus, I need you. I depend on you. My confidence is you. My hope is in you. The glory is in you, and the joy gets to be for me. Would you do that? Would you tell him you need forgiveness and you need hope, that you don't want to stand in your own power and your own ability, that you don't want confidence in yourself? The gospel is so good. Don't say no to it. Don't trust yourself, but trust Jesus. And then let's sing like he's won the victory and we get the joy.